welcome everyone to the Vine today. Say hello to somebody. Say hello to the other person you neglected the first time. That's it. That's it. Hello. Hello, everyone. We're so thankful you're here in the Vine Church today as we get to start a new series called How to Thrive in Christ. And wherever you are today, I'm excited that we're getting to do this because so many times when it comes to following the Lord and thriving in the Lord, we may struggle from time to time, right? So whether you're new to following Jesus, whether you've been following Jesus for a long, long time, or whether you're just kicking the tires of who Jesus is today, we are excited today that we get to dive into this series. Because if you're a new Christian, what is the book that everybody tells you to read? Somebody tell me. The Bible is right. Romans is one. Yep. John, the Gospel of John, both of those, and this is why. The Gospel of John gives you a clear understanding of who Jesus is, okay? That's important when it comes to following him. The Gospel of, or the book of Romans gives you a clear theology of who Jesus is, like in the Old and the New Testament, and says, okay, this is how the Old and New Testament work together. That's what Paul does. But now, how in the world do you apply it? And that's where 1 Corinthians comes in. And so that's what we're going to be diving into today. If you want to know about relationships, if you want to know about politics, if you want to know about your workplace, if you want to know about how to have good relationships, how you should interact in the church, how to walk through different seasons of life, grief, loss, everything in between, the book of Corinthians is where you want to be. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into it, but Paul wrote more than two letters to Corinthians, but we won't open that. There are multiple ones, but we're going to be in 1 Corinthians today. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to 1 Corinthians, if you will. We're only going to be in four verses today, and we've allotted about an hour per verse today, so I'm excited for that in the Lord's name. Some people are excited, Jesus. You know, Jesus, you could have fed 5,000 people and they would have been happy. But you know, anyway, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, as always, they're free for the asking over in the garden. We are so thankful for that. Also for free in our Vine Church app. Maybe that's your next step today. Download that at the Vine Church or at the VineTV.app, and it'll be in your app store. You'll find notes that you can take. You'll find the Bible in there, everything that's going on at the Vine. But also, I'm thankful that Zach Candler makes sure, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, that the scripture will be on the screen. So before you give me an amen, I want you to let someone know today, because you've already said hello, let them know God sees you, God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. God sees you, God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. God sees you, God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. No matter where we are today, we have to remember that. Oftentimes, one of those things we feel like is not true. Be honest, sometimes we don't think God sees us. Sometimes we don't feel like God loves us. And oftentimes, we may not feel like God wants a relationship with us, or the relationship he wants with us is not what we think it should be. And so that's why, as we kick off this series, we're going to dive into, this is going to be a shocker, the title. Are you ready? How to Thrive in Christ. Whoa. I don't have the waves. I don't know if we can do those. I know they're kicking social media things off. But today, that's why we want to dive into how to thrive in Christ. So as you've got there in your Bible, are you in 1 Corinthians? Give me an amen if you are. Amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. We got a good one. That was a deep one, too. An amen. We got to get a good one there. I like that. Yep, see, it's like the Kool-Aid man. Oh yeah, we're good. We can do that. So we're at there, and amen just means yes, coming back to the Lord. We're saying truth. So let me tell you about Corinth really quick. Corinth is a port city, and inside of Corinth, it has a lot of athletes for the games, okay? Corinth is a destination location where there would be many summits and gurus come to speak. Right? This is a place where you would go spend some time at a conference or a summit. It sounds like an American city, to be quite honest with you, doesn't it? Kind of like an East Coast city. Our prayers are with those who are in L.A. going through fires. But honestly, to me, it sounds like L.A. because you're about to understand what I mean by that here in just a minute. Because it's a sports city. It's a port city. It's a destination city. But here's the thing in Corinth. They have a culture in Corinth. They give everything to the goddess Athena, which is the goddess of fertility and the goddess of, really, sex, right? So sexuality is ingrained in their culture and everything they do. I'm so glad we don't live in a culture that's like that in any way, shape, or form. They actually even said this in their culture, which is going to be shocking to us. You live your life and I'll live mine. You live in your truth and I'll live in my truth. That's how Corinth operated. I know that is shocking and unfathomable in the world we live in. And the issue is for the Corinthians, and the reason Paul is writing this letter is when the church of Corinth is planted in Acts 18, many of them confess and repent and receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But they want to stay in their old way. They want to drop the keys in the bowl, if you will, at the next party. If you know, you know. If you don't, pray about it. Don't Google that. Don't look that up. But in other words, they want to be promiscuous while still following Jesus. And the reason Paul is writing this letter is he is saying, hey, that can't be possible. You can't say you're a Christian all day long and yet continue in your old lifestyle. And so while Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he is writing it to address the issues the Corinthians are going through, and I believe even today what we are going through. But he is saying the reason he is doing this is helping them point to the truth that is Christ Jesus, to be in the world, not of the world, so that they can thrive in their life in Christ. So let's see what Paul says here in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and see how you and I can thrive in Christ today. And it says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord, Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul telling us how to thrive. As we dive into this, if you've got your Bible, keep it open there, because we're kind of going to look at these verses. Because to talk about how to thrive in Christ, someone, maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe you've never come to church. Maybe you don't quite know who this Paul character is, but it's a great reminder today of who Paul is. Paul was once Saul. Paul was a Shammai Pharisee, if you want to know kind of what that is. I didn't say samurai. I said Shammai Pharisee. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he writes. And this is what a Shammai Pharisee believes. They have a zeal for the Lord, and their zeal for the Lord is with the knife. You ever heard of Simon the Zealot? The apostle, the disciple Simon the Zealot? Same sect of Pharisee. Paul, in other words, believed the only way to rid impurity in the world is to cut it out, to kill the person when he was Saul. And so he persecuted the early church, right? Remember, he's persecuting the early church. He gets letters. He's breathing murderous threats. He's trying to drag people away that are in Christ Jesus to prison and literally to kill them. And on the way to Damascus, he meets Jesus, and his life is forever changed. He spent his time trying to terrorize. He is literally a terrorist, terrorizing and ending the church of Jesus Christ, to now being the one who plants it, to the reason you and I hear about Jesus today, the Gentiles hear about Jesus today, is because of Paul's conversion. That is who God used and who Christ spoke to be the mouthpiece to the Gentiles. So we have to understand who this character is, this man who is writing this letter, Paul. Today, be reminded, you are never too far gone for God to use you. You are never too far gone for Christ to save you. You can't have enough shame or guilt or sin enough for Jesus to push you away. The only thing that can reject you from Christ Jesus is your unbelief and your rejection of him. There is no in-between. You either trust him as your Lord and Savior, as Paul did, or you don't. But the choice is yours. He says this, Paul goes on right there, the next part. He says, he says, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. No word of God will ever fail. You can manifest, you can chant, you can meditate, you can vision board. There's nothing wrong with those things. Understand, I'm not coming against those, but understand none of those will thwart the will and word of God. He will accomplish his purposes. It will accomplish its goals. You can do everything you want to change his will, but it will not change. And before you get upset and mad at that and think that that's a terrible God, I just want you to think, how many times did your parents say not to be with that person and you did it anyway? How did that work out? You weren't happy with them, were you? But now looking back, don't you thank God for them? Don't you thank God that your parents loved you enough to be honest with you? See, this is the love of the Father. This is the love and the will of God, to make sure that we have guardrails up, to be protected, Because the point of life for each and every one of us is to glorify God and to enjoy His presence forever. The issue becomes, though, we, instead of being formed in Christ's image and trying to be molded in Christ's image, what we end up doing is trying to mold Christ in our image. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Listen, I will follow Jesus, and I'll do all these things for Jesus, but I won't do that. Like, it just, they ain't gonna do that. I ain't gonna do that for Him. I'll give up everything, but I ain't gonna give up football. Like, I'm not gonna do that. I can't give that up for Jesus. I just can't do it. I'll give up everything, but I ain't gonna give up wrestling. Like, I'll give up everything, but I will not give up that for Jesus. Like, I won't do it. And that's where the Corinthians are. So instead of saying I won't do it, they just keep doing it, yet say they're a Christian. So by the will of God, what Paul is saying is, hey, sometimes in our life we have to be reminded that the will of God will accomplish its purpose, even in the midst of tough, strange, hard, struggling seasons. Oftentimes we are shaped in the image of Christ most in the hardest times. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we are shaped by Him, the evidence of Him being in us is because we are going through trials, and yet we still look to Him. Because you and I, we wouldn't choose the way that Christ shaped us, would we? We want the easy way, right? This is why you won't hear me stand up here and bash. I'm not here to bash pastors. I'm not here to bash things. But I will say, it's why we don't go for the prosperity gospel here. The gospel is prosperity enough in itself. I'm not going to tell you, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to go get the winning lottery ticket tomorrow. I mean, if you did, hey, I would hope you would remember the vine. We'll take the tithe and offering and trust Jesus to use it however He is. I ain't going to beat you up about that. I'm just saying, Jesus is so much more than a dollar in your bank account. Jesus is so much more than you and I being comfortable. Jesus is so much more than you and I with a second home in Boca. You know what I'm saying? He's so much more than that. And so that is what Paul is telling us, that the will of God will be accomplished because you and I will never choose that comfortable life. Think about this when it comes to that. When it comes to your growth and thriving in life, what marked you the most? Something easy or something hard? All of us have been in competition of some sort. You may say, I don't do sports. Yay, sports. Maybe you don't do that. That's fine. But maybe you played an instrument. But all of us went to school. And you got a grade, and you're thinking of that teacher that you hated right now. That was the worst class ever. I know you are right now. That's the one. The one you always got in trouble in, the one you always got the notes sent home in. And I want you to think about that, though. What shaped you? That easy A in that class you knew all the answer to, that always had the open book test, or the one that made you work hard? In sports, what I always heard it this way, and it always stuck with me, and coaches and parents, I would encourage you to say this if you're trying to coach your children or do anything. I like keeping score in sports. I get why we do that at a young age. I understand things, but there's an important lesson in loss. I had a coach teach this to me, and this is always when I share with you when it comes to me in sports and playing football. I've said this, and this is why I say that statement, is because I remember a coach telling me, hey, you remember how that feels when you lose? If you've ever lost a big game, if you've ever lost something important, I mean, you know that feeling in your gut. Hey, that test you studied for, you still failed. That thing you went to school for, and it came time to go to the boards, and they said, nope, can't do it. That thing you went and you studied and studied and studied for, and you get to the test, and you forgot it all right when it was right there, and you flunked it. That feeling in your gut. I remember my coaches telling me way back in Little League, hey, that feeling, do whatever you got to do to never feel it again. That loss taught me that. Now, I know that sounds crazy. You and I can't work our way into, understand, I'm not saying we can come to Christ by works. What I'm saying is the importance of understanding pain and suffering and loss in life is that I'm not doing whatever it takes not to be uncomfortable again or not to miss out on the pain again. It's that, hey, if I've had 3 heart attacks, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to not have a heart attack again, right? That pain, that loss is teaching me something. When it came to sports, it was that. It was that big loss that the game we just should have won and we lost it. I did everything I could to make sure I didn't lose it again. When I share with my family would come to see me play sports and all that crazy good stuff, back in my day in high school, the reason I would say that is I always say this, and this is where I get that phrase. They didn't come to watch me lose. And so I gave all I had. I left it all out there. Win or lose, they didn't come to watch me lose. And whether I won or lost, they weren't going to love me any less. But I certainly was going to give it all I've got. This is what it means, and this is what I'm trying to say. Lastly, maybe a personal example. How many of us remember growing pains growing up? Not many of us, right? But we had them, and when we had them, they were the worst, right? But look what it made us. It made us from being this tall to getting to grow, to be what we were created to be. It's what shaped us. That's what Paul is reminding us of by the will of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. I would encourage you this week for a little bit of homework. Go read in Acts 18 when Paul plants the church in Corinth, what it looked like. Paul was rejected. He went in there and they tried to kick him out. If you look in verse 9 of Acts 18, the Lord speaks to Saul, he speaks to Paul at the time as he's changed his name, and he says, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. So Paul kept on doing that in the church in Corinth, and that led to other churches being planted and continuing to be planted. He wanted to give up. He was rejected. When I say the word church today, that's what some of us feel. Many times I say the word church today, many folks throw up the X. They're ready to go like, that's it, I'm out. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And some of us today, maybe that's because of hurt. I don't want to neglect your hurt. All of us, I will tell you, if you walk in this house, every one of us, if I said, hey, have you been hurt by the church? Most of us would raise two hands. Like, we've been hurt by the church. The difference is we don't excuse what happened to us, but we don't let it be an excuse for why we are not part of the body and the believers that are Christ Jesus and being a part of what he is wanting to accomplish in building his kingdom. Some of us today, when we hear that, I want to say this. You say, well, that room is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go to church. And I just want to tell you, we got plenty more chairs for plenty more hypocrites. Come on in the house because we're fine. There ain't a perfect person in this house. If you come to this church and you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find it because I'm a part of it. Everybody else here can be perfect, but I'm not perfect. I'm imperfect. I'm going to screw up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. And it's not to excuse it from happening. The beauty of being in the body of Christ, though, is there's an importance when it comes to that. Because when it comes to leading our lives and thriving in Christ, it means that we've surrendered lordship of our life to Christ or authority of our life to Christ. And that involves two things. It involves the Word of God that is living and active. His Word, reading the Bible, gives us the authority of how to live our lives. There's a two parts to that. Inside the church, there is authority among God's people on how to thrive in it. And here's what I mean. When you hear about church, you hear the Greek word ecclesia. Maybe you heard that growing up. This word is ecclesia, and it means a gathering of God's people together. It's not a building, it's not a function, it's a people. It is the church, the people of God, the bride of Christ. But there's also something that happens. I love when we do it at prayer. I don't know if you notice this in the mornings, but when it ends up happening, when we pray together, you're not going to do it next week because I'm going to tell you, but it's okay. If you don't notice, the closer we get to praying, the circle gets smaller and everyone comes in. That's what happens in church. You rub against each other. Proverbs 27, 17 or 7, right? Proverbs 27 says it this way, right? Let me make sure. It's 27, 17. That's it. I wrote it down because I knew I would probably mess that up. But it's as iron sharpens iron. That only happens in the church. A knife can't sharpen itself, can it? It has to have something to rub against it. That's why church matters. That's why you hear us each and every week after we give an invitation to say, hey, this is the starting block of the rest of your life, but the way that you thrive in it is in the local church. I love how Billy Graham always ended it. He would always say, after his invitation, he would say, don't thank Jesus just for me. Thank Jesus for the 12 people that told you about him before you came here and gave your life to him. On average, that's the number. It's 13 times you have to speak to someone about Jesus, but he didn't stop there. He always said this phrase. Man, it always gets me excited. Go to church on Sunday. And that's not a guilt to you because, listen, guilting never works. He said that because the way you thrive in Christ is by being part of a body of Christ. Why does that matter when I say a rubbing together? Because inside there is an accountability that happens. There is a discipline that happens. And part of that word discipline is disciple or a discipleship. And what do I mean by that, this accountability? The accountability is this simple. When I fall, you help lift me up. And when you fall, I help lift you up. We call that family, don't we? That's what the church is. family. What Jesus has given us access to, what we were created to be a part of from the beginning before sin entered in, and we thought we knew better who should have authority over our life than God. Family. We get to be a part of the family of God in Christ Jesus. Remember when you used to shake hands back in the day and you'd sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. No, I don't remember that. See, you know, right after the Sunday school numbers came in, we were good. And then somebody had that last second prayer request that they added up. You know, they would run up to the man at the bulletin and say, keep the youth kids out of our classroom. Just you, if you knew, you knew. And yes, I went into that classroom every week because I knew that I would make it onto the announcement. So that being said, God can use anyone. So all that to say, he says this really quickly on in verse 2 as we talk about how to thrive in the Lord together. It says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people together. This is the church, with all of those everywhere who will call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul is going back to the Corinthians saying, hey, you can't Christianize your life and be a Christian. I can tell you today I'm an NFL All-Pro till I'm blue in the face, and I can keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it. It don't make it true. There has to be a lot of things changes. As a matter of fact, there has to be a transformation take place. I remember a pastor saying this growing up, but we're going to take it a little step deeper. A transformation is he's saying, it almost is like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. But church is much more important. It's a dead thing becoming alive. Why would you go back to being dead? We were made to be in a grave. We just worship that. Why would we go back to being dead when we've been given life? Why in the world would we go back to ICU when we've been set free from the hospital of sin? Why would we do that? This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. You want to thrive in Christ? You can't Christianize it. You are either in Christ or not. There is no in between. And so the choice is still yours. Will you stay the same in shallow faith the rest of your life, or will you grow deep roots to thrive in him? See, the Christian life, Christ is calling you and I to be greater than our emotions and how we feel. And that's a tough thing, because our emotions will get the best of us. Always, always, your feelings and my feelings will get the best of us. And in the culture we live in, individualism, it causes us to say, well, it's okay, you worship your way, I worship mine. And you know, I can't wait to get to heaven because we're going to see all the different ways of worshiping Jesus, because they're all a little different, but they're all going to be the same because one thing is at the center of it, and that's Jesus. But the problem with individualism is it's making us a slave to our emotions, a slave to how we feel. And isn't that the ultimate slavery? A false freedom? I think of it this way when we talk about this holy life and this disciplined life that Paul is calling us to live. He's saying this, are you willing to choose the narrow way of Christ, the hard path? Or are you going to keep trying to stay in the comfortable path? Because I will tell you one thing about following Jesus, it's never comfortable. He has never once called me to take a comfortable step. And if he has you, praise Jesus' name. I want to talk to you. I want to see, maybe I'm praying wrong. Maybe I'm not on my knees enough. Something's happened because it ain't ever easy for me. I'm usually on my way to Damascus to stop something from something to happen. And he says, nope, this ain't how you're going to do it. You're blind. You got to do it. This is how it's going to happen. This transformation, this hard step. In other words, following Christ, being holy is not for the weak. The weak want comfortable. Everything you will watch on TV now that people think you got your tax money back, which, by the way, it was your money to begin with. It was just I won't open that one. But your tax money back is they want to tell you, use it to get your financial freedom. Wouldn't you like to make your own schedule, to make your own decisions? Isn't that what you dream of, comfortable life? You know the only comfortable life there is? 6 feet under. I'm not trying to, there is no comfortable life. And that's the beauty of life. So Jesus calls us to take an uncomfortable step. Are you willing to do the hard thing? Are you willing to stick it out? Are you willing to run the race? Remember Coach Evans, when I was growing up, we always had this at Dorman. He would always make us say the stick to the task, and the stick to the task until it sticks to you. Beginners are many, enders are few. Honor, glory, power, and praise only comes to the one who stays. Stick to the task until it sticks to you. Smile with it, sweat with it, bend with it too. For through the sweat, through the bend, and through the smile comes all of life's victories after a while. We used to have to do that doing up downs. It's crazy good stuff. But we'd have to do that. That was like a mantra that we had. So understand what it said. Stick to the task until it sticks to you. Everyone can begin something, but what matters is how you finish. One day when someone's celebrating your life at your funeral, it's not going to be how you started, because we all started helpless and hopeless. We all had to have our diaper changed. I don't care who you are. We all didn't know how to use a spoon. We didn't know how to use a fork. We didn't know how to go to the bathroom on our own. And we wouldn't let our mama go to the bathroom on our own. As a boy, we do that. We break mama's heart. We had to sit in the floor, right? Like, we just have to do that. I don't know why. Try to sit on mom's lap. She's trying to go to the bathroom. Like, we couldn't do that. Yet, how we finish the race. Anyone can get married. It's how did you stick with it? Anyone can say they follow Jesus. How did you run the race? This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians for each and every one of us. I'll give you another quote. Sorry, coach quote. When it came to, I talked to you about lasting and sticking to the task and about loss. But here's another thing that I used to always hear. Man, I'm going back old school today. Sorry. If you don't ever quit, you don't have to start over. What if this is the year you choose to never quit? This is the year you're not going to keep starting over in your walk with Christ and going all the way back and having to keep starting back over. What if this is the year you say, I'm sticking with it. I'm sticking with it, Jesus. I don't know where this is going. I don't know all of that that's happening. You're just calling me to take one step, and I know that I'm struggling with this. Give me belief in my overwhelming unbelief. Give me the strength to take that step, Jesus. Please let people come alongside me to help me take that next step. Whatever that is, what if this is the year you choose, I'm not going to quit because I'm not starting over again. He's carried me too far to start over again. So for each and every one of us, I just want to say, Paul is calling the Corinthians to live by the will of God, to be a part of his church, to understand that there is no one too far gone for Christ, but that through being in Christ and thriving in Christ, we have to be set apart or holy. We have to be different than the world. That means your business practices change. Means your sexuality and how you view it changes, how you view your money. It really boils down to those three that we talk about all the time, how you view your time, your talent, and your treasure. If you want to know in your life what's making you struggle from being holy, right now there's something probably on your heart. If you struggle with your time being the thing that you try to make the most comfortable in your life, there's something you're thinking about doing after this. Maybe that's what God's calling you to stop worrying about and leave it in his hands. Maybe there's a treasure. There's something that you're struggling with financially. And hey, that's what we're here at the church. We talk about those things. But if that is consuming you, maybe that's the thing that is preventing you from living this holy life and taking your next step and thriving in Christ. And Jesus is saying today, give it to me. Maybe it's your talent. Maybe you hear this and you think my talents could be used elsewhere and you have the LeBron James special and you leave the Cleveland Cavaliers and go to the Miami Heat. Whatever that is, you're thinking about those things. And God is saying, why wouldn't you use it in my house? It's more important to be used here to go be brought into the world than it is just to use it in the world. Whatever that is, I'm not here to guilt you about it because I screw up too. If there's something pressing on you, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you, and I would say heed it. Listen to it. And if you're struggling with it, talk to somebody about it today, because what you're going to find out, they're struggling with it too. And y'all are going to be able to rub against each other in this ecclesia and sharpen each other and thrive in Christ together. Before we get to verse 3 and 4, really quick, I haven't got to watch much football this year, you know, and that's that, you know, I'm going to talk about that a lot. But what I've enjoyed about football, I haven't shared it too much, is I love people talking about Jesus. There's some folks that I just love all of a sudden. Players are talking about Jesus like it's nothing. I mean, it's not a fake Jesus. It's a, hey, I trust my Lord and Savior. Like before, it was just always the simple phrase, give all the glory to God, right? And then all of a sudden, you'd read about what they did at the club after and got shot or whatever, right? Yet, I see these men living lives, Christian lives. I think of C.J. Stroud. Like, I know I've said this before. I don't know. I'm not a Houston Texans fan. He's growing on me. I don't know why. I know last night the Redskins quarterback, I can't even think of the name. I didn't get to watch the game. I just saw it this morning. What was it? Jaden Daniels. There you go. He talked about that. He said, hey, our whole team worships the Lord together. Man, that's something, ain't it? Hey, that's the church. When I said your talent's not used in the world, he's got talents in the world. He is on a world stage, and yet he's still being the church in a locker room. That's crazy awesome. Gets me excited. What if today maybe the world isn't so much agitated by us as Christians because we tried to Christianize everything, and instead of sharing just the true truth that those men are sharing, the truth of the gospel. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was hopeless and now I have hope. I now have something that I have for eternity that I could not do myself, that could only be accomplished through Christ Jesus. So wherever you are today, I want to tell you, if that's where you're stuck, verse 3 and 4 tells you where to start. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. It all starts with grace. Grace is undeserved favor. You and I can't 12-step our way enough to Christ Jesus. We can't manifest enough to Christ Jesus. We can't try to work our way enough. We can't serve at the soup kitchen. We can't give to the homeless enough. We can't visit the prisons enough to work our way to Christ Jesus. Sin will not allow us to do that. Yet because of God's grace, his grace right now, because you can see and hear me, is evidence of God's grace. I believe one day when we are there at the very end, the veil's going to finally be ripped back for all of us. Most people call that seeing the light. And those who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's all real. It's all real. Oh my gosh, I get to see Jesus face to face. Like, oh my goodness, like, it is real. It is who he says he is. And others who have rejected him their entire life will say, it's real. And they'll miss out that God always made the first move. His grace is always pursuing you and I in spite of you and I. And for those of us that have that hope, it's too good to keep to our own. See, grace goes against karma, right? I'm going to tell you, I hadn't seen karma work out yet. I'm just being honest. I haven't seen it. Good things come to good people. Bad things come to bad people. I've yet to see it work out in my life. I'm not going to say it's not real. What goes around comes around. Well, what I've done in life has not come back around to me, thank God, because of his grace and because of his will. What I've done in sin, what each and every one of us have done in sin, karma says that that's the case. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're not into karma. You're into the zeitgeist of everything that's going on in the world, and you just want to get a pulse of society, and you want to go with the flow. That's what the Corinthians were trying to do. Go with the flow. You live your truth, and I live my truth, and I just want to say, here's the problem with that. It's a metaphysical plurality for those who have studied philosophy. What does that mean? You and I are diametrically opposed. One says Jesus is real, one says he isn't. We can't both be right. Now, you can be right and I can be wrong. I can be right and you can be wrong. We can both be wrong, but we can't both be right. And if that's the way you're living your life, I just want to say, maybe you're looking at the problem wrong. Maybe you're trying to go down the rabbit hole of discovering truth and you're missing the truth that's sitting right in front of you is Christ Jesus, who has been pursuing you all along. That even the sun rising up this morning points to his glory, points to who he is. Would you consider him today? Would you consider his grace? Because he's trying to make the first move. Because once you understand his grace, then your next step is to surrender authority. Will you continue to live your life under your authority? And I just want to ask you, how's that working out for you? Every major religion in the world will say, if you find the way, you will find the truth, and then you'll find the life. There's only one that ever walked this earth that says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Look that up in John 14. You can be there with that. And that's Jesus Christ. So the grace of God, if you're trying to live your way, today is your opportunity to make a decision to say, it's just not working. Today is your way to say, hey, I've tried to be a good person and I keep failing and I can't see why. I've tried to do all the right things and I keep screwing up. I don't know why. Would you consider Jesus? When we talk about the grace of God and his undeserved favor, Romans 5:8 reminds us what that is. And it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. When you and I were deserving of death, when you and I were the ones nailing Jesus to the cross with our sins, for the joy set before him, he still did that for us. See, way back in the beginning, you and I were created to be in this right, perfect relationship with God, but then all of a sudden we believed that we could control our lives better and we had better control. We bought the lie that God didn't have our best in mind for us. And Satan made us think that God didn't have good things planned for us and he wasn't working it all out for his glory and our good. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve committed sin, the one tree they couldn't go to and eat fruit from. They ate from it and sin entered in the world. And because of that sin, you and I have a penalty that has to be paid, and that is death. And instead of God leaving us in this situation where we have no hope, where, well, I can't work my way out of this, I can't earn my way out of this, what in the world am I supposed to do? God said, hey, I'm going to come to you through my one and only son, Jesus Christ. He's going to live the perfect sinless life you could not live, die the death you deserve, paying the penalty for your sins eternally on the cross, and loving you enough not to stay dead, but he's going to rise again on the third day so that you can thrive now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to be who you were created to be. You can do it right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is why we do what we do each and every week, to remind those who are in Christ Jesus of what we have in Christ Jesus, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the life that we have in Christ Jesus, that no longer being dead, but thriving to be who we were created to be in him. And for some today, this is your opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray out loud as a family here at the Vine, because nobody prays alone. And it's not the words of this prayer that's going to save you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat this words of this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to this invitation today. I ask you to do something bold. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is not to single you out or not to make you feel like everyone in the room is staring at you. Nobody's looking but me. And the reason that we're doing that is we want to celebrate this decision with you. If today, for the first time, that you have given your life to Christ, you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. If you're online, you can raise your hand in a comment. If you're in the house, you can physically raise your hand, and then you can put it down. One, two, three. If you're in the house today, if you're online today, would you raise your hand? I want you to know if you did that, there are angels celebrating throughout heaven. We want to celebrate this decision with you because this isn't your finish line. It is your starting block. And we want to celebrate this decision by helping you get in touch with a local church near you so that you can thrive in Christ. And for the rest of us today, I just pray that as Paul has wrote to the Corinthians, maybe there's things in our lives that Jesus is trying to weed out. Maybe there are some things in our life that Jesus is trying to form and shape in us. I pray that today we would be reminded of what we believe. You can go ahead and look up and stand up. We're about to have a moment of worship here as we are reminded of what we believe. I remember growing up in RAs, and maybe you had this in Awanas, but we always went through the Apostles' Creed. We always went through the creed itself, and we understood the foundation of what we believe. What we believe isn't something that's just for now, it's for eternity. And so today, as we stand in this moment in worship and we come into the presence of the Lord, I just pray that we would just lift our hands, that we would just sing with all we've got of worship for what we believe. Let's worship today.
Changing age. Which two ways you stay, constant you remain. Every mystery, the questions I've carried are safe within your will. So I trust you even still. I believe you are who you say you are, and you do what you say you'll do. You'll come through. You are always able. I believe you've already made a way. So I'm running through parted waves straight to you. You are always faithful. Jesus, you're for me, holding me steady. Every word you speak is a promise that you keep. This firm foundation cannot be shaken. My God, you never fail, never want you. You rose again in victory, and that same power lives in me. I'm born again, I've been made free. I believe that the gates of hell will not prevail. Your church is still alive and well. This gospel truth to you. You are always faithful. I believe. Yes, I believe. And on that day I've run my race. And bow.
The only time we like to start over is when we are reminded what we believe. And that's my prayer, that we today can continue to work in the Lord and continue to take next steps in Him, to thrive in Him by sharing what we believe with the rest of the world. Love each and every one of you. We're so thankful that you have taken time to spend with us today. We want to invite you next week. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in this series for however long it takes throughout 1 Corinthians, because there's so much to dive into. We can't do it all at once, so we are going to continue to do that. So we just want to invite you. Maybe bring a friend next week. I promise you the food over here in the garden will be prayed over as zero calorie. We always try to do that. We know that's what we try to do in the Lord. Hey, He can make a tomb empty. He can make that calorie be zero. So we're going to pray for that. So we hope you have an awesome week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.